Thank you for being here. I've got two sets of notes for you. I've got this first set where online, these are all together in one set of notes, but I got the what is called awake and watching. We're going to look at that. But also, I put this together, made a couple charts that kind of, I'm going to go over for Titanic faith and just review a few things in there because I think it's pertinent to, not to promote the book, but because I think it's important where we're at in time and to at least be aware of it. And so I was thinking last night about putting something like this together to kind of help maybe simplify it if this makes sense. This right here, this line, you see this line right here, this represents the kingdom of God, all of eternity. That's that, okay? It's going to go on forever. This right here represents the death of Christ, and then we are now in the church age, and that's going to eventually lead into an eternal state. Nothing fancy there. Jesus came and died. Now, if you don't think Jesus lived, you don't think the Bible's true, well, then we're done here. Thanks for joining us. But if you think the Bible's true, you think Jesus lived, you think Jesus died, you think he was resurrected and he is building his church, we're in this age, and we're heading towards everyone who is Christian, in some kind of orthodox sense, there's an eternal state coming. Okay, now that's what we're going to look at right now. We're going to get some end times putting on here in just a little bit. But along with this, see, we're living in time, heading towards eternity. But along with this, around 600 AD, Islam came in. And Islam, there's been of all kinds of religions, but Islam has been a force in Christianity. It has been a force in the Christian world. So here's Islam. Now it's going to continue, and I've got it extending just a little bit longer than the church because I'm making room for the church to be removed with some kind of meeting the Lord for glorification and then the judgment coming. If a Muslim wants to accept Christ, they certainly can join the church age and become part of the church, follow Christ. But if they don't, they're lost. Okay, so that's something we're dealing with. That's as we're living as Jesus is building his church, the world, maybe not you, but the world has faced Islam. And we can look at a couple things just kind of clarify that. Now, along with that, we are in the church age, heading for eternity. Jesus building his church. Islam is a factor in the world. There's also, at some time in history, the United States began. It's a Western country. It's part of the, you know, it came out of England. It came out of Europe. You can almost say as the church, Western church, it divided into the Eastern church and Western church. The Western church was Rome, which went into Spain and France and on up into Europe and England. And then eventually the Western church is in the United States. So right here is our nation, United States of America. Go back to 1776. And that's where we're at. So we're in the church age, being brought into the body of Christ. Islam is functioning in our world, but we're also citizens of the United States. Now in the United States, we can talk about the fourth generation. You see right here, I've got this book right here. I'm not promoting my books, they're free. But this, I captured the concept of this in 2007, the four generation cycle. We are in the fourth generation cycle, fourth generation of a four generation cycle that began in 1880, figuring 40 years per generation. It ends in 2040. And the generation we're in is described as having teeth set like knives, and that refers to the elite of the culture, those that have the power. You may know them, you may not, but they're the ones behind the scene putting on the play that we're all starting to see. Oh, wait, we're in a play. We're all just pretending. And they're the elite, they have their jaws set with teeth to devour the poor. Now, the poor, they're to devour the homeless, the needy, the drug addicts, the people, the migrants coming from other countries. Well, no, this poor is the people that are not the elite. I think you'll recognize this more. This is the middle class. These are those that are living life in reality. They're living life, they're working, taking care of the families, having homes, following the basic institutions. The elite, in their mind, by the fourth generation, their goal is to crush the middle class into, we'll just say, slavery, servanthood, subjected, and they become greater, and they become the poor, just enslaved. That's where we're at. That's what's happening right now in the fourth generation of this culture. While God is building his church, which you're part of, Islam has got a concept for world domination. They've proven that throughout history. The USA, founded on Christian principles, has in the 1880s rejected God and went into a sequence of events that's going to end up in the last 40 years of the elite crushing the middle class. And when this starts taking place, God comes in and ends this culture. It's happened throughout history. It happened to Israel a couple of times. It happened to other places. It's happening to us right now. Now, this church age, see, I left this box open because that could end. The USA can end. China moves in, occupies the land. Islam moves in, builds cities. And we continue for another 1,000 years. And USA is just part of history, like Carthage or, you know, the Roman Empire or something like that. So there, I am not saying the United States is correlated with the church age. It could be. That's what this, we get into this set of verses or this notes right here. Awake and watching. We're looking at that. This is what you're supposed to be watching. This is a command. People say it doesn't matter. You know, it all work out in the end. It's like, right, it does. It all works out in the end. But Jesus said, do not be deceived. Be alert, be awake, be sober. We'll look at the words. Paul says it. He says, I do not want you deceived. Because, yes, this arrow, God is going to control history. Everything's going to be fine. But you're living in, while he's building the church, do you know what you're doing? Most people in the Western church do not understand the plan God has for the church. They've worldlyized it. They've made it pagan. We'll talk about that. Do you understand what Islam is doing? And do you understand that the United States has crossed the line and is in a very dangerous position? And that church right here, there it is. Now you've got the Western church. The Western church is the representation of God's people in that culture. Now, we can say capital C, the church, the body of Christ, is eternal. It's God is building his church. But that church on the corner or that church down the street that calls himself church may not be the church of Jesus Christ. I got some verses I can show you. For example, the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, he's talking to the church of Laodicea. And they've got a congregation. They've got a group meeting. And he says, I'm knocking. I'm on the outside. If you'll open the door, I'll come into your church and then we can have fellowship. You can eat with me and I can teach you. But right now, they've got church with Jesus on the outside in 96 AD. Now, in 50 AD, 60 AD, when Paul wrote the letter to Colossae, he also wrote a letter to Laodicea. So 60, 62 AD, there's a church functioning, receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul to correct them, to encourage them, just like you can read the letter to Colossians. It's got to be very similar. Ephesians was written at the same time, and they're getting a letter. But by 96 AD, figure 35 years later, they've still got a church. But Jesus says, I'm not in there. It's like, and so, well, now, what, Jesus got kicked out of his church? No, not capital C church. He is building the church. But Laodicea, it's like, you're no longer part of the big C church. You've got your own little assembly. And he said, I'm gonna come remove your candlestick from you. I mean, you're going to be cut off. Yeah, but we're a church. Right, but you're a Christless church. Now, if that's the case for Laodicea, what about churches today? Now, again, we'll talk about that. Nonetheless, the church eventually is going to have to face evaluation, and that we get to the wheat and the weeds, the kingdom parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. Right here, this is the wheat. See, everybody in church, people are having church around the nation today. If judgment were to happen right now in the church, there would be a separation of people, the sheep and the goats, or in the parable, the wheat and the weeds, or the tares. It's like they're going to be separated. Now, these are not what we'd call your typical unbeliever. They're an unbeliever, but they're in the church. They could be the pastor. They could be the praise and worship leader. They could be playing drums for the youth group. It's like, and all of a sudden, it's like time to separate the church. Here goes the wheat. Yeah, but I played drum. And you've been separated because you were never born again. But you're in the little C church. Now, that's a concern because you can't look at a congregation and say, some of you are the wheat. You're following God. And some of you are weeds. we don't really need you here. In fact, you either get born again or go find something else to do. Now, there's no one preaching that message today, because all of a sudden you're going to have problems with the board. You're going to have your finances are going to dry up. The building project stops. You may lose your job because you got to work at a Quick Trip or something because you can't support yourself anymore. So we'll just keep the weeds there in the church, and let's not talk about this part. In fact, let's not talk about any of this at all, because it's just going to be divisive. Not to think that Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. I divide father from family. I divide people. I'm dividing people. You're making a decision. It's like,
I'm preaching. Okay.
Here's a close-up of that right there. And I've got added to this, just people that aren't even in church, just call them the atheists, the secular. They've rejected Christ altogether, the whole concept. They're just unbelievers. There's going to be a separation eventually of them. But also in the church, some of them, the unbelievers, are up here going to church, sitting in offices, going to church, enjoying the potlucks, and they're going to be separated. So that's a reality. We're looking at a verse on that. So that's kind of where we are at as we look at this. Going on, we talk about Islam. This is a map. This is in Framework Book. I made this in 2008, so it's not really scratchy. It wasn't very nice. I actually typed on it. But here, controlled by 632. See this area right here? Mecca, Medina right here. This is controlled by Islam by 632. Now remember, let's do this. There. This is Paul. I could have gotten a better map. This is Paul, 49 to 52 AD. He's in Antioch. He comes through here, goes this whole area up through here, goes through Troas, picks up Luke. Remember the book of Luke? Remember that? Okay. Goes on through here, comes down to Athens and Corinth, and then goes across to Ephesus, and then on back to Jerusalem. While he's in Ephesus, not this time, but a little bit next time he comes through, he's going to come through and stop at Ephesus here and spend a couple years at Ephesus. Eventually, he's going to go to Rome, and then from Rome, he's going to go to Spain. So he's going to go to Rome. That's where he's imprisoned once in Acts, and then imprisoned and decapitated a second time. But between those two imprisonments, it appears, we don't have it in the Bible, but it appears in church history, that he actually made it to Spain with the gospel. So Paul himself went from Jerusalem all the way across to Spain, at least to Italy, possibly to Spain. So Paul himself, in the New Testament, took the gospel possibly all the way to Spain. Not to mention, there's Christianity all across, down into Egypt, all across North Africa, Carthage, Augustine, in that area. Augustine, 400 AD, is going to write a bunch of church history, not necessarily a bunch of theology. So this was all Christian. But in 632, this become Islam. Islam then conquered up north, and then all across Egypt. By 900 AD, this is all controlled by Islam. Within 300 years, Christians are dead and converted. They'd gone across, they took Spain, and if it wasn't for the Battle of Tours in 732 and Charles Martel came down and stopped them, they would have just kept right on going up into Europe. But he stopped them, sparing this. And so Rome, in the first 200 AD, 300 AD, Rome was having trouble with barbarians coming, the Europeans coming down and invading them. They fought those battles. Eventually, in 300 AD, Constantine says, enough. He Christianized the empire, and he says, we're just going to leave Rome and go over here and make Constantinople, the Byzantine Empire. We're going to name this a new name, Constantinople, after myself. And this is now the head of the Roman Empire, and this becomes the Byzantine Empire. Basically, what Rome did, the government, and this is interesting, you'll find this interesting, they abandoned the church in Rome and says, we're being invaded by the barbarians, and we're just going this way. And they leave the church here. The Pope now, it's like, what? And so the Pope says, oh boy, I need an army. So the Pope starts building, and as those barbarians come in, they get converted. And eventually that becomes the standard. And then this all becomes Catholic or Christian, Western Christianity. That's up in here. And so all of this is Christian up into 900 AD. This was all Christian. That's why Charles Martel was a Christian, the grandfather of Charlemagne, the Holy Roman Empire. And so this is all Christian, preserved by those people. So this is the Byzantine Empire. This is Christianized. Okay, we're going on. Well, then, the Byzantine Empire by the Eastern Church was taken over then by the Muslims in those next years, you know, by 1000, which sets the situation when they look at their eschatology. We'll look at it here at the end. At about 1,000 years after Christ, the millennial reign, they're thinking Christ is coming back, that the church is conquering the world. And the Muslims have prevented Christians from coming down and worshiping in Jerusalem, because this is not, Jerusalem is not Jewish. It's Christian mixed with Muslim, because the Jews are like scattered. So this is Christian slash Muslim, but eventually the Muslims say, we're tired of the Christians coming here. You've got to just stay over there. And so the Muslims say, not like that. We're going to go up and worship our Lord. And it's time for the Lord. It's time for, you know, in their theology, the Lord is waiting for us to Christianize the world. Let's do it. They mounted up and started the Crusades to fight the Muslims in Jerusalem. And that's another whole story. Anyway, that's the Muslim rise. And now, if that's the case, oh, what happened? They froze. Oh, good. There it is. And now, this is where we're at today. And this is coming more and more, the present crisis. This is Islam right here, the powertrain. And this is our Western culture, okay? This is our coexist. And a lot of this is Christian. You can see Christianity riding this train. Well, look who's driving it.
Who is it?
Joel Osteen.
Oh, Trump.
No, it's not Trump. No, Trump would, he'd have Elon build him something. But the church, because they're out of the Word of God and they come out of a pagan culture and they come into the church, they bring their attitude into the church, and someone's got to tell them, stop. That's not biblical. Well, Jesus was about peace. No, Jesus was about conversion. He was about making a decision, and you choose Christ. And that sword, he's going to bring the sword physically, but the sword that he was talking about is you're making a decision, and you're going to be separating from the pagan world. So this train, the capital C church, should look nothing like the United States of America. It should look like the body of Christ. And what does that look like? That's where you need to read the Word of God. Okay, so that's our current present crisis that we've got right there. That's Paul's journey right there. All right, we'll come back to that later. Okay, now with that right here on this first page of notes, I've got that first diagram is all of that stuff stacked together. So what I'm showing you is you've got the line of eternity, you've got the church age, Islam's involved in that historically. The United States is a country that potentially could end. I mean, people are talking about it. I mean, we're that, you make your own choice, but I mean, there's a whole bunch of problems. I mean, the corruption. I mean, no matter what, I've got my own opinions, but I don't know everything. But there's enough deception and corruption going on that this thing could just unravel overnight, especially with foreign pressure. And I mean, even is our foreign companies and governments controlling our government? Or do we even have it? What's, I mean, if we don't even know. And so, nonetheless, that's not the end of the church. That would be the end of the United States, which doesn't mean that's the end of the world. Now, they could correlate. There could be some overlap. So, as a Christian, you need to understand what the Bible says, but then you're living in time with enemies like Islam, enemies like what we have even in the United States, the corruption, the deception, and it's like you've got to be watching. Not necessarily to fight back and win your government back, that's another conversation, but where are you at as a Christian? And in this United States right now, just because a church pops up in the United States at this time, it's like, oh, look, the kingdom of God is advancing. Well, maybe, but maybe this is just another cultural church, a little social group that's the weeds. It's actually one of those, the weeds. Another, that's that chart right there. You already seen these other things. Okay, spiritual growth, number one. I've got several things I got to just point out right here. Spiritual growth for Christian maturity. I understand this. That's in this book right here, the Word. The Word. Apparatus, meaning the Word of God. Apparatus for salvation, renewal, and maturity. Meaning, to become a Christian, you need the Word. You need the truth. For example, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Do you accept Christ? Do you accept him as your Savior? Will you repent and give your life to Christ? That comes out of the Bible. Because if you take the Bible away, how do you get saved? Well, we could go around. How do you think? What do you think? Well, I think a saved person would be like, you know, nice. I mean, they'd be giving stuff to poor people. Okay, that would be it. They should be cooperative. They should be nice. They should, you know, and then you start making this list. Where are you getting your list? Well, we've always been like that. That's what we learned in school. That's the way my parents felt. And it's like, the Word of God is supposed to, you're supposed to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which is, I mean, that's very controversial if you come up and spout that off in a church. I've accepted Jesus Christ, so I've been born again. I'm spiritually alive. Well, welcome to the church. Let's get started. We need to renew your mind. Oh, no, no, no. I've already accepted Christ. I'm born again. Can I play the drums in the band? Absolutely not. I'm not even sure if we've got a band here. That sounds kind of like the pagan cultures. What we've got here is an institution to renew your mind so you no longer conform to the world, but you're being transformed into the image of the Son of God. That sounds like kind of abstract. I'm not sure if I'm interested in how many classes is it? It's not just a one membership class. It's like a lifetime. In fact, we'll be having class like every day of the week. Oh, man. Okay, how about just on Sundays? No band, no entertainment. It's like, no, we're going to be taking your mind, your thoughts, and realigning them with the truth. Well, who's to say what the truth is? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. And his words are recorded, and he gave us apostles who recorded things. And it's like, we're going to have to dig things like, nonetheless, the Word of God is the apparatus for salvation. You got born again, but also for renewal. We've got to renew your thinking. But then, besides renewing your thinking, you're going to have to practice it and reach what we call maturity. Or that's what the Bible refers to as being spiritual. The spiritual believers in the Word of God were the mature believers who had been born again, gone through a process of changing their mind, renewing their mind, adjusting their thinking, thinking like Christ. Okay, I can pass the test. Okay, now let's live it. And now you're going to now use that to make decisions. Use that to evaluate situations. Evaluate good and evil. And when evil pops up, you're going to have to resist it. Well, but a Christian shouldn't be divisive. No, Christian's supposed to be good. Yes, a Christian's supposed to be good. A good person. Okay, here comes evil. What does a good person do? Well, he doesn't want to cause problems. So you're going to just let evil just come right in. No, a good person would then resist evil. So if you're going to call yourself a good person in the Word of God, aligned with the Word of God, then you're going to be responsible for resisting evil, identifying evil. We're not going to, like Peter writes about, don't be a meddler. We're not going to try to get in meddle with other people's lives and business and be their overlord. But when evil starts coming in, that's how you answer some questions like, well, what should a Christian do if this happens? Well, is that evil? You know, someone's, well, coming across the border. Someone's selling children for, you know, trafficking children. Someone's killing babies. Someone's selling drugs. Someone, you know, or even yourself. You're doing, it's like, what does a Christian do? Well, I don't want to get involved. Well, is it evil? Well, it's evil. Well, a good person doing good things is going to have to confront that. Well, that's going to cause problems. Right, if you actually are in the kingdom of Satan and you confront evil, you're going to get killed. The kingdom of the world is going to kill you for pointing out, that's evil, I don't do that, I'm not going there, we should not do that. It's like, well, you're just against, and that's what happens in Ephesus. All right, Paul's there for 2 years preaching every day. He first goes to, and here, now we go to Revelation. Ephesus. We went to chapter 3 of Revelation and looked at Laodicea. Jesus knocking on the church saying, if I'll come in, I'll eat with you. You can fellowship with me. But not, I'm going to remove your candlestand. in the to the church of Ephesus. If you look on, is that on the back here? Yeah, yeah. Point two, Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, I could read it to you. Paul goes into Ephesus in chapter 19, and he meets some disciples. He says, well, what were you baptized with? They said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Paul says, well, that was a baptism of repentance, getting ready for the Messiah. So he explained to them what John's message was, Jesus is the Messiah. And so they accepted it, and they're Jews, and they got born again and were baptized in Jesus' name. They go into the synagogue, tell everybody, Paul's a rabbi in a Gentile city called Ephesus, and so he's now preaching in the city of Ephesus, or in the synagogue of Ephesus, for several weeks. And people are coming and taking notes, asking questions. Such an honor to have the rabbi Paul here. And he's going through Isaiah, and he's teaching. He's not teaching New Testament verses. He's teaching Old Testament verses out of Isaiah and Psalms and bringing this all together. I'm not sure exactly what he was doing. But he's teaching. He can't be teaching out of the book of Revelation. It's not written yet. He can't be teaching the book of Hebrews. It's not written yet. He can't be teaching his letter to the Ephesians because he hasn't written it yet. But he's teaching Jesus the Messiah and explaining it. And every week it got a little more reveal. It's like, wait. And after several weeks, they're like, they kicked him out. The synagogue says no. And he got kicked out. But many people are like, well, we're down with that. That makes sense. It all makes sense. And they went, just like he did in Corinth and other cities, the synagogue kicks him out, and he goes and starts meeting in Tyrannus' lecture hall. And they met daily. They met daily in the lecture hall, probably during the lunch hour, while Paul would work, because it says his apron was used to do healings and things. And his apron's not a kitchen apron; it's a tool belt, is what it is. If he's doing some kind of a leather work, he'd have leather tools and stuff. He's doing leather work, and that was his profession. And they would have healings or be anointed. Nonetheless, he taught daily for 2 years in Tyrannus' lecture hall. So they start in the synagogue, teaching in the synagogue, get kicked out. He starts teaching in the lecture hall for 2 years, and after 2 years, society has been so changed, read the text, they're burning their magic books. They're getting rid of these things. People are no longer going to the temples. Paul is teaching. Listen, see this? What do you do daily during the lunch hour in Tyrannus' lecture hall? Praise and worship service. Well, we're just breaking bread together. We're having fellowship. Oh, we got a men's basketball league. It's like, no, they came in eating their lunch, and he's up there explaining, because they left the synagogue. He's now teaching Gentiles the Word of God, the truth, the apparatus for salvation, renewal, and maturity, so much so that within 2 years, a riot breaks out in Ephesus. It's like they went down. You can still see the theater. The theater is still a huge theater. And they're rioting in it because they're saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They're rioting because people have stopped worshiping Taylor Swift. It's like, Taylor Swift tickets were like worthless. No one's even buying her concert tickets. They're going to, do the things that the gospel calls them to do. They're changing, and they drive, and Paul has to escape for his life. The Jews rejected him. The believers accepted him for 2 years until they started. Now, they're just being taught. I don't know if they're starting like small group ministries, or if everybody donates $10, we can, buy pillows for the homeless to sleep in the streets. I don't know. They're teaching, but these people are going off in their lives because the Word of God. Listen, let me say something radical. You don't need an organized church function to be active in your spiritual gift. You don't need to sign up on the church list to be part of a group that's going to go feed the homeless. See, you can like hear the Word of God, receive salvation, be renewed, and reach maturity, and then begin to function as a believer in Jesus Christ in the world, in a sense, by yourself. Now, you're part of the body of Christ because you're plugged in, you're learning, you can do it with other people, but you're not elementary. You're not a kindergarten class that need to be dropped off, walked in holding hands, sit down, go out, get on the school bus, and go to the homeless shelter and serve soup and say, look, we're serving soup. It's like, you can say, you know, I'm concerned about the homeless, and I'm going to do something about it. And maybe hook up with somebody else. You don't need to get permission from, you know, the Pope or the priest or the pastor. I mean, you come and you receive instruction. Well, nonetheless, that's what the church was doing, so much so that thousands of dollars, pieces of silver, so they name it in silver, thousands of dollars of books and magic were just people just willingly gave up their wickedness and started living as Christians. And it changed the society. 2 years. Changed the society. And then Paul has to run away. Okay. Now, go to Revelation. Let me just read right out of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. There's seven letters to seven churches. You already know how the seventh one ends to the Laodiceans. Jesus is outside the church. Within 35 years, Jesus got kicked out of the church. Now, but wait, so they shut the church down? Oh, no, they didn't shut the church down. They kept having church, just without Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This is the first letter. Now, I'm going to explain this to you. You do not have to accept my conclusion. But my conclusion is based on what we see right here. And, well, you see, synagogue, he's teaching every Saturday, the Sabbath, in the synagogue. People are listening until they understand. It's like some leave and go with Paul. Otherwise, he gets kicked out, they stay. He then went and lectured for 2 years during the lunch hour at a lecture hall, publicly. Again, they're not bowling. They're teaching. Now, again, there's miracles taking place, because while they're teaching the Word of God, miracles begin to take place. And then the riot breaks out because people had stopped going to Artemis because they realized this is vanity. This is not even real. The truth is in Christ, because they've been taught. They didn't say, well, let's bring Diana's image into our church building. Well, they can't, because there's no what? Church building. Well, we're going to bring Diana into the lecture. I mean, there's no church building. There's just people hearing the Word of God during lunch break, and it changes society. Okay, here. Jesus now talks to them. Let's say 55 AD. This is 96 AD, so let's go ahead and give it 40 years. 40 years later, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, and that means messenger. And that can be angel, like an angelic messenger, or it could be the pastor, the leader of the church of Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Again, they've gone through riots and persecution. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. What? They say, he says, congratulations. You have rejected, you cannot tolerate those men who come in and say, I've got a message from God, and you test them. What is the message? And they give you the message, and you say, get out. That's not from God. That doesn't line up with the truth. That sounds like a little bit of hate's working its way through the church of Ephesus. They're not letting just anyone come in and share their ideas. I'd like to share with the group here about the value of transgender. I'd like to share with the group here about the value of, you know, that sometimes it's better just to abort the baby than have it born in an ugly world like this. Oh, well, yeah, bring them in. No, you've tested them and then rejected them. And Jesus says, nice job. You faced evil and you did good. How did you do good? You rejected evil. You said, get out. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered under, endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. So they face persecution. But now watch. Here's the thing. Here's their correction. Yet I hold this against you. Something is wrong. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, your first love. Now, I've heard this preached, I mean, you know, in the 70s and 80s. I haven't heard many people preach on it now. Their first love. They used to get together and just really love the Lord. They were in love with the Lord. They'd always say, well, praise the Lord and hallelujah. And they'd raise their hand in worship service. You know, look at those people. They just love the Lord. I've seen that same love expressed at rock concerts as they're singing, raising their hand, swaying back and forth. It's like, is that, are they loving the Lord? No, they're singing about, you know, something completely different. But nonetheless, I don't know if that means they don't love the Lord anymore. They've forsaken their first love. What is that first love? It goes on and says, you have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. It's like, now you can be, we'll go around. What do you think they did at first? Now you can go ahead and get creative. Well, here's what when I was first born again, I was like this. And I've seen people that, and have ideas. You can do that. Or you can just read the Bible. In this case, we can just go back to Acts. We can see the first day Paul walked in and he found a group that were, they'd been baptized in the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. And he did what? He gave them instruction and said, well, John was a baptism of repentance, getting ready for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who actually paid for this. And he explained the gospel. They believed the gospel. They heard it. And now they started meeting this. Let's go tell all the other Jews. And they started teaching in the synagogue, or Paul did. Many believed. Some began to understand. It's like, well, and the sword came in. So that we're not going to accept that. Get out of our synagogue. So Paul goes and teaches for 2 years in the lecture hall. And after 2 years in the lecture hall, the whole culture's changed. I mean, they're burning magic books there. They're turning away from Diana. So it's like what they're upset about, the leaders of the city were upset about, our economy is changing. I mean, they're not buying the witchcraft stuff. They're not buying the temple sacrifices. Our economy's collapsing. That's right, because it's now the culture's being renewed. Why? Because Paul taught those guys about that were following John the Baptist. He taught in the synagogue. He taught the culture for 2 years. They were doing what? They were teaching. They were explaining the Word of God. The Word of God has power to bring salvation, has power to renew your mind. It has power to we call it sanctification, to make you holy. And Jesus said, okay, you've faced persecution, you've done these things, but listen, I'm not sure how much longer you're going to be able to hang on, because you've stopped going to the Word. You're just running on memory. You're just running on muscle memory. This is what we do as Christians. It's like, you've forsaken this first love. And that would be, I think, a very serious reprimand to a church that thinks they're serious, but they're going to somehow slip in and replace the teaching of the Word of God with something else. Okay, I can go on and on with that. That's page 2 on the first page. Ephesus, okay, the wheat. I could read you the parable about the wheat and the weeds, but I think you understand that when I had that little diagram up here of the separation of, just because you're in the church, there's going to be also separation of the weeds that have actually been born again and been renewed, you know, and those that have just joined it as a social club. And you can't, that's what Jesus says, just let them grow until the end. The angel says, should we go out and just pull them up? He says, no, just let them grow until the end. Time will tell. And so God is allowing people to be in churches that aren't born again. That's the point. And if you say, well, that's not the case. It's like, well, yeah, it is. Laodicea was in that situation. You've got enough experience that you know that's the case. So that's what that's about there. The fourth generation, I talked about that. The deception. We're living in an age, and I'm going to go to these notes right here. And I got a list in my mind, and I'll read it right here. And you don't have to agree with this, but it's true at some level. Even if you disagree for like on a different political side, you know this is still going on somehow. There's the deception. There's actors with planned intentions. We'd call them the elite potentially, acting and playing with people and giving them false information, deceiving them intentionally. And then once you're deceived, you now become part of the deception. Intentionally, but that's what you've been taught. You think this is true. I mean, I was born in 1960, and there's things that are being revealed now. It's like, I've believed these things my entire life. I mean, let's just go with something simple. Butter is bad. You know, so instead, in the 70s, we got rid of the butter, and we started using margarine. Not me and Tony, we were married in 70 or 81. But it's like, now we find out butter is not bad. It's like, it's these artificial, it's like, well, why didn't you tell me this in 1972? Because I've been not getting building up cholesterol. I say, well, yeah, you need cholesterol. It's like, you need cholesterol. I thought cholesterol was going to kill you. It's like, what's going on? And now that's just something safe. I mean, we can talk about all the other issues too that you've been lied to about, or we don't know the truth. The media is questionable or downright deceitful. The government is covering stuff up. Is it good or is it bad? What level? Science institutions, just starting with the cholesterol if you want to. Meat is bad. You don't eat meat. You should eat, you know, vegetables. And then I saw, you don't know what's true. You can't research everything. I got to stop giving examples because I'm going to end up saying something wrong. Health organizations, universities and academia. Now I can go there. Universities and academia. Universities teaching that the Bible is false and evolution is true and that we just came from a big explosion. And now all of our philosophy is based on just chance, and which gives us permission to kill babies because they're just random. There's no life after death. It's like all of a sudden it's like, wait. This is a false reality. You're teaching us idol worship in our culture, and you're taking it all the way down to preschool, kindergarten. Now, does that mean every teacher is a liar and a deceiver? No, it would mean that they've gone to a university and been indoctrinated by intentional deceivers, and they've bought into a lie, and they're just promoting the lie because they think they're doing a good thing. And so that's the deception we're facing. With that being said, we come back to this point that this is the church, or this is God's kingdom. The church age is happening right now, and God is building his church. Meanwhile, Islam is happening. We are in the United States, and we're waiting for Jesus to return somewhere. And the church is functioning here, the little church, and that church is not always correct because this is Jesus' church that we can be part of. It manifests as groups of people that can be imitations. They can be weeds. They're just simulating a church. They've got a cross, they've got a rainbow flag, they've got a potlucks, and they've got classrooms. And it looks like a church, and they've got a podium, and they look like a Western church, but not everything in there. So now we're living here at this time, and what is going on? I think now would be a good time to go to the very back of this page 7 on yours. I think it's page 7, 8, 9 on online, possibly. And, oh boy, yeah, I got time. There are, because I said Jesus is coming back. Now, there are some basics in Christian history on end times, eschatology. We can draw, I'll do it first. The best way to do it, I think, is to just do what is called the very first one there on page six, I'm sorry. It's called premillennialism. The reason I'm doing this, you usually start with amillennialism. But I'm going to do this according to church history, the way they taught as church history unfolded. As this line moved on through time, the church began to explain things. It appears premillennialism was the teaching of the apostles received by their disciples, Irenaeus, Papias, Polycarp, and then handed down to their disciples like Justin Martyr and Papias, Irenaeus, and that's what they taught. And the looks like the general issue, if you look on the bottom of page 6, this was the trend. This is what is taught. Now, you can challenge me on this, but you can read it in Titanic Faith. It would be like a section on here on end times. And I've got all the quotes. Like, here's right here, Irenaeus, right here. Irenaeus, between 150 and 220, I've got him, I quote him on what he says. He's teaching end times. And Irenaeus would have been trained by Polycarp, okay? Polycarp was the pastor of Smyrna when Jesus wrote the 7 letters to the 7 churches. And when he says to the angel of the church of Smyrna, if we're talking about angels, I don't know who he's talking to or why we've got an angel in a church. But if he's talking to the messenger, the head speaker of the church, he's talking to Polycarp, who then trains Irenaeus, who wrote stuff. Now, he didn't write scripture, but neither did I. But you can tell what I think by reading my book. You can say, well, I disagree with that. Well, yeah, but it's what I think. Well, I can tell you what Irenaeus, well, I disagree with that. Right, but it's what Irenaeus thought. And who taught Irenaeus? Polycarp, who was trained by John. And so you've got John's teacher teaching Irenaeus, and Irenaeus explaining, and there's several of them in here. And here is on the bottom of page 6, they believe this. This is what they believe. Well, here. Instead of giving you the whiteboard, look, I'm upgrading here. Come on. Look at that. They taught that there was going to be the church. They taught that the end of the church age, there would be tribulation. There would be a time of tribulation. Because all the disciples talked about, all the books talk about, there'll be troubled times in the end. There'll be trouble in the end. So the churches faced tribulation, but Christ was going to return. They all taught that Christ is going to return to the earth. And in this case, physically return to the earth. And when he returned, he was going to draw the church up to meet him. Now notice what's missing on here. Pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib. You've just got church age, tribulation, and Jesus appears in that tribulation and takes his church up and then brings judgment. The believers are resurrected, and then he sets up his kingdom. And then you've got a literal Justin Martyr writes, he's arguing with some Jews, who himself was a Jew, arguing with them about a literal thousand-year reign. It was a literal thousand-year reign. It's called Chiliasm. Chilio means a thousand. Or it's called classic premillennialism. That's what I'm showing you. Or historic premillennialism. I'm not showing you dispensational premillennialism. Dispensationalism comes up in the 1800s, where we've got these different ages, and I teach it, it works to a certain extent. Forget that right now. This is just that Christ dies. You've got the Old Testament, Christ dies, is resurrected, the church age begins. At the end of the church age, there's going to be a terrible time. Jesus is going to come and rescue the church from that tribulation, not before it, but from it, because everybody's getting ready to face the Antichrist. And then there's going to be Jesus ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, Chiliasm, classic premillennial, historic, that's all the same thing. And then the great white throne judgment, when the unbelievers are resurrected, and they stand before the great white throne judgment, and then they're cast into outer darkness, and then there's a new heaven, a new earth, and an eternal state. So you're this, he's like, well, you don't know that for sure, and those guys were crazy. And not just because it's what the early church taught, and this is a fair statement, just because the early church taught it doesn't make it right. That's solid, because some of the things that the apostles were saying, they'd lost control of some of the churches. They're teaching false things. In the Galatians, 48 AD, they're already teaching the law in the church of Antioch, and Paul had to shut that down. So false teaching starts right away. So could this be a false teaching? Or just because the early church taught it, does that make it right? No, it doesn't. Because they also taught, poor ideas of, they tried to explain the Trinity, and they had like 5 or 6 ideas trying to explain it, and they're wrong. So, I mean, you know, some of these things are not right. But you have, in this sense, universal agreement, pretty close, many examples, of the church age facing tribulation, Jesus physically returning, delivering the believers, entering in the millennial age for 1,000 literal years with his church, the great white throne judgment, where the unbelievers are resurrected and sent away, and then the new heaven, new earth, and then the eternal state. That is what they believed for in the 100s, 200s, up to 300 AD. In the 200s, Origen arose, and by the time of Augustine, 400 AD, this is what he taught. Because they are kind of, and you read your New Testament, this is something you got to face. It kind of gives the impression that Jesus is going to come back soon. He even says, I come back soon, soon, soon. And now it's 400 AD, and Augustine is saying, well, and Augustine's a Greek philosopher. He says, here's what's happening. He says, we're in the church age. And after the church age, Christ will return. There'll be a general resurrection, like he said, of everybody. The believers will be brought into the eternal state, new heaven and new earth. And the unbelievers will go off to judgment. The millennium is just like, I mean, Christ has ascended, sat down on the throne. I mean, what better millennium are you going to get? I mean, he's ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven over his church who's on the earth. Don't get into all that crazy stuff, that physical, you know, kingdom and the Jews. And that's just so complicated. We're in the church age. Jesus will come back, resurrection. And the verses for that, I've got Here's, now listen, don't be critical. Be critical, but don't just say, well, that's stupid. Well, no, because from Augustine, the whole Catholic Church believes this. The Reform, all the way up to Reformation, they believe this. If you say, this is stupid, I disagree with these people, you understand who you're disagreeing with. You're disagreeing with like 1,600 years of church history. You're disagreeing with theologians that will crush you, crush me. And so it's like, I don't agree with it. But it's an option because these things have not happened yet. I've got an opinion, but you can't just say, well, that's stupid. Well, no, here's watch this. Jesus said it himself, John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, right here, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out, those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Boom. And the argument here is Jesus speaks of how many resurrections? One. The general resurrection. The righteous to eternal life. It's like, well, I disagree with that. I do too. But you understand, that verse is there. Well, Paul says the same thing. Look at Acts 24. To Felix, he says, I confess to you that according to the way, which is his early term for Christianity, which they call a sect of Judaism, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, meaning the Sanhedrin and those that were accusing him. Meaning we all accept the same scriptures, the same doctrine, and we all, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Right here. So you've got right here, you want to be amillennial, there's your two verses. And you just build on it. And whenever it talks about the kingdom of God, it's like, yes, the kingdom of God here is right now. We are part of, are you part of the kingdom of God? Yeah, I'm part of the kingdom of God. Well, you're all millennial because you're there. And then eventually Jesus comes back and sets up an eternal state. Where's the 1,000 years? That's only mentioned once in the Bible where it says 1,000 years. It's mentioned one chapter. So it's like, it's a reference to a time of Jesus ruling and reigning. Okay, that's all millennialism. And now, you, I would advise you, put that in a scrapbook somewhere, because that could happen. I don't think so, but it could happen. And it lined up with Augustine's view, because guess who's sitting on the throne right here? In 400 AD, Constantine has taken over the Roman Empire, and the whole empire is what? Christian. It's just a matter of time. That leads to this next one. Postmillennialism. As time went on, they began to realize, because Constantine's ruling and the church, the Catholic Church, keeps expanding, almost like Islam, just keeps expanding, it's like they're bringing peace to the earth. They're bringing Christianity to the earth. And so what's going to, in postmillennialism, what happens is very similar. You've got the church age, but you're going to be, and this is what should be happening. You see how Paul do it. Paul did it in Ephesus, where he taught for 2 years, and the whole culture was changed. They burnt their magic books, and they began to follow God. That all of a sudden, the culture began to change. It was a snapshot of what the church is doing around the world today is going to produce the millennial age. We're going to enter an age of peace where all the nations are Christianized. This is why sending out missionaries is so important. We're not just trying to save souls. We're trying to save the world. I mean, we're trying to build the millennium. And as every nation becomes Christianized, they will establish Christian rules, Christian families, Christian principles, and they'll look across the seas and see each other. It's like, hey, we're Christian, you're Christian, we're all one culture, and it'll lead into an age, the golden age of society, of world history, the millennial age of Jesus Christ. The church will establish this. And then Jesus will say, well done, church, and he'll return. There'll be a general resurrection of believers for the eternal state, unbelievers to judgment, new heaven, new earth, and we live there. So this is similar to amillennialism, except the church age is going to produce the millennial age. Now, the millennial age doesn't mean it's actually 1,000 years. It just means a long, long time. And this is, listen, this is the goal of most churches. Most churches, this is their goal. If you start living right, you start acting right, you start being nice to your neighbor, start feeding the homeless, we'll all create an all the other nations, and we all cooperated with the other nations. We'll give you our money, you give us your refugees. We're going to create a world of peace, and eventually everybody will just agree with each other, and we'll have this millennial age, and then Christ will return, we'll go into eternity. Now, that's something to look at. There's people in churches today that when you start talking about pre-trib, mid-trib, rapture here, Antichrist here, rebuilding temple there, Jews coming back, they're like, oh, we got the crazies here today. Because it's this simple. You teach people to be nice, they build a kingdom on earth of niceness, and then Jesus comes back and makes a judgment call. That's post-millennialism, meaning the king comes back after the millennium. So premillennialism was what the early church seemed to believe and what I think the apostles taught. Amillennialism was what Augustine began to teach, and it took root. This is just a little bit development of the church age producing the millennium. And then we come to this right here, coming out of the 1880s, 1830s. It's premillennialism, but what they do, they put in here the tribulation, and they build it on dispensations, and they take that being taken away, they stick that right here at the beginning where Christ comes back, resurrects the church, and takes them away to be with him. Now, I covered on Tuesday night, I talked about John 14, where it says he goes to prepare a place for us. And that really supports this right here. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling. And if I go to prepare a dwelling for you, I'll come back to take you to be with me. Which sure sounds like premillennialism. He comes back, takes us, and we go back to be with him. Because upon his ascension, he started building these mansions, like apartment complex with mansions that he's been building for 2,000 years. He's building a place for you. He's going to come back and take you and go back up, and you'll be with him forever. Except that word dwelling, when Paul refers to the dwelling, the building, John refers to it, Peter refers to it, it looks like that. It's this simple. It's this simple. And I'll show it to you later with some teaching. Right now, my dwelling is where? Where is my temporal dwelling? 745th Street, West Des Moines. No, because Paul says, no, your dwelling, he says, as long as you are in the dwelling of this body, you suffer. The day will come where you'll lay this dwelling down. Now, we do not want to be naked. We do not want to be unclothed, he says. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, the heavenly building, which is the resurrection dwelling. It's not a place I'm going to go to. It's a place I'm going to go to. Like, if I died, my body died, I would still be here, but I'd be like, my body, I've left my dwelling, longing to be clothed with my eternal dwelling, which is not an apartment complex made into a mansion, it's my resurrected body. So when Jesus says, in John 14, he's at the Last Supper. He's at the Last Supper trying to explain to them the crucifixion. He says, listen, guys, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you. Then I can come back and get you, and you can be with me. I'll take you to be with me. Well, he's going to the cross to die, to be resurrected into a glorified body that he eventually, 3-4 days later, he walks in. I'm like, here it is. Well, what do you think? Here's the model. And he's showing them the new res. Watch, give me something to eat. Okay, now watch this. And then walks through the wall. It's like, what do you think? I got one for you too. He prepared a dwelling for them. Not a house in heaven. I mean, I know, right? You're crashing. Computers are in your brain just shutting. What about mansions in glory? It's like, no. You're right. If you don't know anything, he went to heaven to build a building for us, a place to be with his Father. Well, what do you think the glorified body is? A place where you can be in the same glorified state as he is with him forever. It's like we're on the same wavelength. We've got the same computer hookup. It's like we can communicate. We got cell phones that can communicate. We're the same. He says right now we live, Paul says, we live by faith. He says this. He says as long as we're in this dwelling, we're absent from the Lord. We live by faith. It's like, see, well, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. What, you got a photograph of it? No, you live by faith. You understand that your mind has been renewed. You understand I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I've been born again. Prove it. What can I do different because I can jump higher? What can I do different because I'm born again? The Holy Spirit lives in me. Well, I mean, theoretically, according to the doctor, you should start living a holier life. You should be becoming Christ-like. But what's the world going to look like? Wow, you are really Christ-like. You're more Christ-like than the normal guys. I mean, how do you evaluate that? It's by faith. You know this. As long as we're in this dwelling, we're away from the Lord. When we're in that dwelling, we will be with the Lord. We will no longer be living by faith because I can see him. We can take a selfie together. We're in the same place. So anyway, this right here, John 14 is not support for the pre-trib rapture. Because you do not need to come and be taken back to see your mansion. Because once you meet the Lord, you got your room, you got your dwelling, you got your building, you've got your clothing, you've got your new place. And you're with the Lord forever, where you'll be with him always. Okay, anyway, that's a pre-trib. This is pre-tribulation, premillennial. So you got the same thing. You got the eternal state, new heaven. You got the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of the unbelievers. You got the thousand-year millennium. You've got Christ returning at the second coming at the end of the 7 years. But you got the 7 years of tribulation on the earth with the Antichrist. But the church is gone to be with the Lord forever in heaven to see their building or whatever. Okay? And that's, now here's the kicker right here. That's pre-tribulation premillennialism. My issue, if this is true, my issue in Titanic faith, one of them, besides the church being weak, culture telling us how to act, is you're being told you don't need to worry about the Antichrist. You don't need to worry about any of these things. Just live your best life now. Share the gospel if you want. But before it all goes bad, he's going to take you to show you your mansion in heaven. You can have your mansion here, and you have your mansion there. It's going to be beautiful. We have our best life going right now. But the Bible also says, and we'll get into it, one of the things that's going to happen is before this happens, there's going to be a great apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be many people switching out of their churches to a different religion. That's what the word means. It means a switch your political affiliation. This is another option, the pre-wrath, premillennial, same exact thing, except when the tribulation begins, just like premillennialism in the early church for 200-300 years, the church will see tribulation, including the Antichrist, at the end, but Jesus will return. And right here, that is the sixth seal. And when you've got, so I've got one right here, I do. Tyler, I made this many years ago. That's Plato. That's what we got, a couple signet rings from the ancient world. We put it in, we tied. This is a scroll. And you've got a seal on it. And Revelation begins with a seal. And there, John's crying, who can bring about the end? They've got to be, no one's worthy to open this. And there were seven seals on this. And when you open it up, it's the day, inside there's the judgment day. It's the judgment day of the Lord. It's the end times. Like no one was on earth, in heaven, no one could open it. Then appears like a lamb like had been slain. It says he's worthy. So he takes, which is Jesus Christ, he takes the scroll, and there's seven seals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They breaks the first seal, and that first event takes place. Does the scroll open up? No, there's six more seals. Then opens the second seal, and the second event takes place. It's the rider on the horse, it's famine, pretty soon the fifth seal, and they see all the dead martyrs under the altar that no longer have their temporal dwelling, but they don't have their eternal dwelling. They're like, here, put this robe on. And they're all given a white robe. They just wait. They say, how much longer? I mean, they're killing us. He says, until the full number comes in. He's waiting for the full number of martyrs to come in. And then when they open up the sixth seal, then all of a sudden the Lord appears. The Lord appears. The sky disappears because the glory of God appears in the atmosphere. Everything disappears. Mountains shake because of the effect of the gravitational forces. I mean, this is the physical return of, this is not a vision. Oh, I'm seeing a vision. No, this is the Lord entering. Remember when the Lord entered history on Mount Sinai? The mountain began to quake and it was smoking and Moses is there. He said, I ain't going up there. And again, the people go, no, no, you go. I go, I ain't going. And no one wanted to go up and see him. It's like, go see the Lord. No, I mean, who of us? If the Lord's on my side, I'll go. I just want to go worship the Lord. Moses is like, no way. And even he goes, he's going up there. He's shaking. This is Moses. I mean, he talked to Pharaoh, called down the plagues. Big man. He's like, you're going to see Lord. It's like, so when the Lord appears right here, it's not going to be like, oh, and there's a choir singing. And it's like, oh, it's like, and there's tsunamis. There's islands are disappearing. The sun can't be. So why can't you see the sun? Why did the sun disappear? Because the Lord's presence is so bright. Everyone runs and hides. And then they open up the seventh seal. When they open up the seventh seal, it's the wrath of God. Guess what? Oh, here it is. And the wrath of God begins to be poured out on the earth. Well, when does the church leave? Before the seals open. Before that, the church is gone. They're there for the tribulation. But when they this is the second coming. He has appeared, and he pours out his wrath, and then comes to earth. Now, and you can see the difference. When he appears here, everyone runs and hides in caves. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're terrified. But if you read the second coming, at the end of Revelation, Armageddon's taking place. Demons have gone off and gathered all the kings and all the armies together to fight each other. But actually, the demonic force have gathered all the military together of the earth to fight this event right here. Because when he comes back, they all run and hide. No one's there. They're terrified. Hide us. But here, they're marching full force against the second coming. So these are not the same moment in history. One time you've got the kings running and hiding with all the slaves. Here you've got the slaves being led by all the kings who are under demonic influence to fight against the second coming. So you've got the appearance and the, if you want to say, the second coming or the landing, and the church goes up right here. This is pre-wrath, premillennialism. It's just like pre-trib premillennialism, except the church has to live through the opening of the scroll that has the day of the Lord or the judgments in it, or the wrath of God in it. This is not the wrath of God. This is, again, the events setting it up. And it's just like premillennialism in the early church, except we're talking about, in fact, this is just this right here, pre-wrath is just like the early church premillennialism. You've got the church going up. It's just like you're taking time for the seven trumpets and the seven bowls taking place before he comes all the way down. So anyway, that's it. We'll pick up with this more next time. This part right here, if you want to read this, all these notes, I've got them bullet pointed in here. They're in Titanic Faith. But this is talking about watching and waiting, and I'll have to address this next week. But it's saying you're supposed to be alert, watching, aware, looking at, understanding the Word of God, but then looking at events. Watch. You're not gonna predict it. It says here, no one knows a day or hour. No one knows the season, but you know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And one of the commands in Scripture, Paul, Jesus, Peter, is look, be alert, be sober, and do not be deceived. Well, it causes division. It's confusing. God wins in the end. So I'm just going to sit over here and just wait it out. So you're going to like willingly go to sleep, not be alert, and probably, because you're unarmed, be deceived and believe some false idea on eschatology. Now, again, do I think I'm going to be exactly right? There's no way. Like in Daniel even didn't understand it. So to say Daniel didn't understand it, but I got this for you. No. This is me being alert. It's like, what is happening? And if things develop, the Word of God is, you study that and history unravels and you keep putting those pieces together. I'll pray and we'll continue through this next week. If you have any questions, please feel free. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would be alert, that we would not have our own ideas, but we'd allow our minds to be transformed, renewed into your own thoughts, that we may have a life that is pleasing to you, that we may do the works you've called us to, but also continue in the love for your word, the love of truth that reveals Jesus Christ in his fullness. We do thank you for this opportunity to meet in this country, and ask that we may be beneficial to this country by bringing life and truth to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.